Romans 5:12 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you have had a bank account, and if you do what we should do with bank accounts and then look at them monthly or at least periodically to make sure that they are more or less accurate, you have had the experience that I have had. You find that there are withdrawals that you don't know what they are. And you ask yourself, what was that? Where did that money go? And then you also, every once in a while, though not as often, find that there are deposits that you can't identify either. And you wonder, from where did they come? And so you do some research and try to figure out if it was a mistake or if it was a gift or whatever it might be. Now, we have used this image in regard to our relationship with God. And it's an accounting image that Paul has used in this letter to the Romans. And we have talked about withdrawals from our account and additions or deposits to our account. And the withdrawal, in this case, is a good thing because what we had in our account was sin. And it's been withdrawn. And we've seen in the first chapters of Romans how it has been withdrawn. And we saw that it was taken out of our account and put in Christ's account. And then he took care of that sin that we had in our account. Now, what we do in this section of Romans is we go back a step and we ask, where did that sin come in the first place? Because we've already heard Paul accuse all of us, well, that we produced it. We are sinners because we have sinned. But now we're actually taking a step further back and saying, but where did this sin thing come from? That we might be sinners and might have this sin in our account in the first place. So that's one side. But in addition, we're reviewing our account, and we've already seen that there has been an amazing deposit made into our account. We look in our account and find before God we have this deposit of righteousness before God. And now we ask the question, where did that come from? We've had some hints about where that came from, but this section, which is kind of a complex section, but it has a real basic idea. It talks about where that sin went, and it talks about where that righteousness came from, that it might be deposited in our account in the first place. Now, what Paul did here was what you find him doing sometimes, and this is why we really have to be on our toes when we're reading Paul, because he tends to interrupt himself. Just like humans, when we're talking, we begin talking, and then a word that we say reminds us of something else, and then we explain that, and then we get back to the main story here. And so what we have here is Paul began this section by making a comparison, or starting to make a comparison, between Adam and Christ. He started in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," now we expect Paul to talk about the other man, but he used the word sin, and now he says, well, let's go back. And then later he will get back to this comparison between one man and the other man. So it says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and then he has this digression about where sin came from in the first place. And here we find in verse 12 a dense explanation that has many things about it. It says, it entered the world through one man. Sin entered the world through one man, and death entered through sin. So one man was the conduit for sin to enter into the world, and then because that sin entered in the world, death entered into the world, and not just entered into the world, but spread throughout all of humanity. Now, in the following chapters, in this chapter and the following chapters, we are going to find that these concepts, sin and death and law and grace and life, they are all personified. So you look for that, because it will talk about sin entering in, or sin reigning, or death reigning, or grace or life reigning. So here they're personified. And here what we find is that Adam's sin introduced universal death, and then the reign of universal death brought about universal sin. It says here in verse 12, it says, so death spread to all men, and then it says, because all sinned. Now, there are two different ways to translate this, and this is kind of tricky here, and you'll find some translations say, because all sinned, that is, all died because all sinned. But actually, there's another way of translating this, and that is, because of which all sinned. And that is, because the reign of death took over. Under this reign of death that was introduced by one man's sin, now everybody sins. Why? Because this reign of death has come, and so sin introduced death, but then death introduced the reign of sin in everybody. Now, that's the first kind of digression here, but then Paul goes on to another digression. And this other digression is an important aspect that he frequently mentions in Romans, and that is the function of the law. What does the law have to do with sin? And he points out something of an enigma here. He says there's a time between Adam and Moses, and the law was given in the time of Moses. Adam received a law. Moses received a law. But what about those who lived between the time of Adam and the time of Moses? There wasn't a specific law given. And so were they sinners? Were they sinners? And if so, what were they sinning against? So he says in verse 13, it says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So what's he saying here? Adam sinned. Death entered the world, and death started to reign. And during that time, death was reigning, sin was also reigning. But it wasn't counted up. One translator or one commentator says it wasn't invoiced. It wasn't invoiced. It wasn't registered officially, because it wasn't exactly clear what exact transgression the people were committing. And so if there's not a specific law, he's saying sin is still possible, but it's vaguer. I remember growing up here, we used to skateboard in the shopping center near where we grew up. And there was no rule against that. But it was certainly sin, because we were terrorizing the poor pedestrians as we were skating along the sidewalk. And so it would be possible to say that was sinful, what you were doing, on general principles. And then they figured out that they needed to put up rules. No skateboarding on the sidewalks. And then that sin became a transgression of a specific law. And that's the idea here. Now, that is the digression. And he gets back to his main point at the end of verse 14. it says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come, a type of the one who was to come. Now, this is an interesting idea. Adam was a type of Christ, and a type is a prefiguring of one who was to come. And there's something interesting about types. They have something in common with what they are prefiguring, something very significant with what they are prefiguring, and they also have something very different. Something in common, that's why they're alike, and something very different. And that's what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter. How does Christ figure as the fulfillment of Adam? Or how does Adam prefigure what Christ is? What we're going to see is that first Paul says the ways in which they are unlike. And then they say the ways in which they are alike, one principal way they are alike. So first of all, the ways they are unlike. Verse 15, the free gift, the grace, is not like the trespass. The free gift is not like the trespass. So here's the first contrast. Adam, he trespassed. So this is the third way it's describing Adam's sin. The first is sin. The second is transgression of a law. And now it is like a misstep. It's trespassing. It's stepping in the wrong place. So Adam, he trespassed. Christ gives gifts. Christ gives grace. So one misstepped and one gives gifts. So the free gift is not like the trespass. And then the result of the trespass is of the one man is that many died. The death was for the many. Verse 15, for the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. So the result of one trespass of the one man was death for the many. The result of the activity of the one man, Christ, is that grace would abound to the many. So there's the first contrast. The second one is this, and it goes along with it. In verse 16, Adam and Christ differ in that whereas Adam brought condemnation after one trespass, Christ brought justification after many sins were committed. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And here we have a contrast that we've seen throughout Romans. Condemnation, a pronouncement of condemnation, or a pronouncement of righteousness, justification. So after one sin, many were condemned. After many sins were committed, justification, many were declared to be righteous before God. And the third way in which Adam and Christ differ is that whereas Adam's trespass introduced the universal reign of death, Christ's act introduced an even more abundant reign of life in those who receive grace. Verse 17, for if, because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Adam introduced a new reign, a reign of death, and Christ introduced a reign of life in those who receive his grace. So those are the contrast. Now, the similarity is actually something that Paul's been assuming, but now he spells it out in verses 18 and 19. He's assuming the similarity, and the similarity is this. They function in the same way. They have a similar role to play. They play a role in which whatever they do affects everybody who belongs to them. And that's the similarity. That's how Adam is a type. They have a same role to play before God. They are both representative men who pass on to their own the consequences of their actions to everyone who is identified with them. And so we find in verse 18, this is spelled out. And by the way, if you really want to get to the heart of this section, read over and over verses 18 and 19. Here's where we have this type is spelled out, the similarity and the difference. It says in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So one trespass led to condemnation, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So whatever they did, they passed that on to everybody who is in the category that applies to them, that belongs to them. And then here we have clearly identified the source of that deposit. Where did that righteousness come from that is deposited into the account of believers? Well, it is the righteousness of Christ. Now, we've thought about that. We thought that's where it came from, but here it's spelled out very, very clearly. So one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ, one act of righteousness is that which is given to us. The righteousness of Christ is given to those who are believers. And then we have the fourth way in which Adam's sin is described. We have it called sin, we have it called transgression, we have it called trespass, and now it's called disobedience. And that's in verse 19. It says, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." And so here we have more clearly identified the righteousness that is credited to us. It is Christ's obedience. It is Christ's obedience that is given to us. Now, we've been thinking about this, and Paul has been demonstrating that justification is just, that to be made right before God is right. It's not pretending. It's not a miscarriage of justice. It is just, and it is just because those who are justified are just before God because they have the righteousness of Christ deposited to their account. And another way to say this is, those who have a perfect righteousness before God, God justly declares them to be in possession of that righteousness. It is right for him to do so. And so righteousness, the righteousness of Christ given to us, means that a declaration of righteousness is in keeping with reality, in keeping with reality. If that righteousness has been given to us, the righteousness of Christ, then it is right for God to recognize that righteousness in our account and declare us to be in possession of the perfect righteousness that he demands. Now, the final verses talk about the law again, and they say, now, why the law? And Paul's going to be working on this over the next couple of chapters. Why the law? If the law did not come in and actually right the situation, make us right before God, then why the law? And it's rather shocking here. It says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, to increase the trespass. And it doesn't say exactly how it increased the trespass here, but we find that we've already recognized that what sin or what the law does is it defines sin. And so it increases it by making sin transgression, by making general sin into disobedience to a stated law. But we also find in our own hearts, and we also find, as Paul describes later in chapter 7, that it provokes us. When we hear don't, we want to do. When we hear do, there is something perverse that says, no, we don't want to do that. And so it defines it, but it also provokes it. But that's not the bottom line. The bottom line is this: but where sin increased, grace super increased, grace hyper increased, grace mega increased, grace increased all the more. So that, and here we have the final, so that as sin reigned in death, do you remember that reign of death? Well, when death reigns, sin reigns. When sin reigns, death reigns. That's the reign. They rule together. They're co-regents, as it were. They're reigning together. And it says, where death reigned, sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the undoing of the reign of death. This is the undoing of the reign of sin. Its days are numbered. It has received a death blow. Death itself is going down. Sin itself is going down. And in place of this reign of sin and death, a new reign has been inaugurated. And it is the reign of grace that reigns in life, eternal life. And it reigns through righteousness, and it reigns through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that those go together. Righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. They are the means by which this grace reigns in eternal life. Now, that's the teaching here. But there's one common objection to this whole idea that we've been talking about here, of being either condemned or justified on the basis of what somebody else did. What's the typical objection to that? That's not what? That's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair that I should be condemned or be justified on the basis of what someone else did. That's a common objection to this whole idea. Now, these replies to that may or may not satisfy you completely, but there are at least four things we can say to that. One is this: we constantly either suffer or benefit from the decisions and the activities of others, and especially those who are in authority over us. This is completely inescapable. As long as there is more than one human being on the planet, then we are subject either to suffer or to benefit from the decisions of others, particularly those who have authority over us, whether or not we chose to have them as the authority over us. In the West, we're accustomed to this idea that we choose our authorities. We did not choose our parents. Our children did not choose us. We were placed over them, and they, our parents, were placed over us. And we did not have a say in that matter. And their decisions affected us either for good or for ill, and the same with our children. So this is not a unique sort of theological thing. This happens all the time. That's the first answer. The second is this: if you're going to say that's not fair, actually, condemnation is more fair than justification. Condemnation is more fair than justification because not only did Adam sin, but we did as well. So if you're going to raise an objection to this structure, really, you shouldn't complain so much about the condemnation part because you had a part in that. You should complain about the justification part. That's the one that's less fair, if you will, and it's less fair because it's gracious. It's better than fair. The third thing is this, and this goes along with what I just said. Condemnation and justification use the same mechanism. So if you're going to say that's not fair that we share in the condemnation of Adam, then you should also shake a fist and say, that's not fair that I share in the righteousness of Christ. And if you're not prepared to object to receiving the righteousness of Christ, then be careful about objecting about the condemnation that comes from Adam. And the fourth thing is this: whatever you think about the involuntary condemnation because of Adam's sin, now you have a voluntary choice. If it doesn't seem right that you had this involuntary situation that someone was placed over you and he messed up badly and his sin, transgression, trespass, disobedience affects you, now you have a way to remedy the situation. Now you finally have the opportunity of making a voluntary choice to change the representative other than the one that was initially assigned to you. And so now's the opportunity. Now is the possibility that you can choose your representative before God. When I was in seminary, we took Greek and we took Hebrew, Hebrew course, we started every day with a vocabulary test. And the professor would, I don't know if he wrote on the chalkboard in those days or how he did it or if he said it, I can't remember, but it was a vocabulary test of, I don't remember, it was five words that we were supposed to memorize for each day. But every day started with a vocabulary test. And he said, today we're going to do something a little different. I want to teach you about representation. And so what you're going to do is you are going to choose one student from among you who will represent the entire class. And that student will take the test on everyone's behalf, and whatever grade that student gets, I'm going to give that grade to the entire class. So we began talking among ourselves very, very quickly. Somebody asked me, how have you done? I said, well, I've done pretty well. And then I saw Bruce sitting there. And I knew Bruce. We were single at that time, and he got up every morning, and he memorized scripture, and he memorized books and books of the Bible, vast portions of the scripture. And I said, hey, Bruce, he was sitting there not saying anything. I said, hey, Bruce, how have you done on the vocabulary quizzes up to this point? And he humbly kind of said, well, I haven't missed any. But I've got them all right. I said, Bruce has never missed one. Hey. And so I was Bruce's campaign manager. And I quickly persuaded the class, who also knew Bruce, that we should elect Bruce as our representative. The professor applied to him the test, and like always, Bruce got them all correct. And so guess what? That day, all of us got 100% on our vocabulary test, and that was probably the best score that some of the students got the whole semester. We had the chance to choose. We could stand on our own with that which was given to us, or we could choose a representative. And wisely, we chose Bruce. He represented us perfectly before the professor that day. So now you may do the same. You may choose your man. So here's what I urge you to do. Look around and see which men God has appointed as possible representatives for you. Look around. And I think you will come to the conclusion that there are only two possibilities. You already have one as you come into this world. And the choice is whether you will stick with that one or whether you will elect the other. And just understand that the performance, if you will, of that one will be the performance that is counted to you before God. And so, I urge you to choose. And obviously, it's very clear whom I'm urging you to choose. Choose the one of whom the Father himself said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Because if he is your representative, if the one in whom the Father is well pleased is your representative, the result will be this: God will be well pleased with you also. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Our God, we think about the reign of sin and death and realize that it was brought in by one man, but then we have piled on and we have contributed. And we thank you that you have sent the other one man, Jesus Christ, and that all who are his stand in him before you. So I pray for all of us, O God, that we would have Christ as our representative by trusting in him, his perfect life, his perfect obedience, his obedience that was unto death on the cross, and that we might stand in him and in him alone before you. And that reign of sin and that reign of death might be destroyed in our lives, that righteousness of Christ would reign in us in life and in grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.